You know, the purpose of teaching and the purpose of reviewing, as we do so many times in a series, is that faith comes by hearing, and it gets our minds renewed, and it builds faith into our hearts, because having heard something once might inspire you, might inform you, but it may not establish you. And our purpose here is to establish our hearts in the principles of God's Word. And so when we look at all these things over the last few weeks, this whole series we've been talking about, the household of God, the household of faith, first things first, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Christianity is all about what He wants to do in our lives. It's not about us trying to do something for Jesus and impress Him. He's not impressed, folks. He's there to impress upon us His way of life, His way of thinking, His way of doing. And when He impresses upon that on us, we'll be more conformed to His image. Religion has turned around and tried to conform Christ to our image. Religion and culture has said, oh no, Jesus would accept this now, when the Bible says, no, He wouldn't. There's all kinds of things that are being, in a sense, compromised and pushed off on so-called Christians, and people are sitting there listening to it and thinking, oh, well, that man's the preacher, and that man's been to seminary, and that man's got a bunch of degrees, and he's reading out of the Bible. Well, hopefully they're reading out of the Bible. But a lot of things that they're saying no longer agree with the Word of God. So our job, our responsibility as believers, is to make sure we're hearing what the Bible says, what Jesus says, because He and the Word are one and the same. You can't separate them. Jesus is that living Word. And so when we look at these things and realize that the Bible, the Word of God, is truth to us, it builds something on the inside of us. And it starts with Him, and it ends with Him, and everything in between. He's, as we've said before, Jesus isn't a bookend. He didn't start it and then just wait around for us to kind of hang out, and then finally He ends. Oh, isn't that great? We're going to get raptured, or there's going to be the Great Tribulation, or whatever doctrine you want to believe. And then we're just stuck kind of on our own in the middle. No, He wants to be involved in every single day of our lives. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, thank God He's been involved in my life every day. I mean, there were plenty of days where He wasn't, and I didn't let Him. But thank God I came around, got some sense. 1 Corinthians 13:13 has been the main text the last 3 weeks. We've been talking about now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Now, all three are great. All three are important. We talked about being established in faith back a couple weeks. We talked about being established in love last week. And today we're going to talk about that bridge between the two, which is hope. So let's look again at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. New King James, verse we've looked at before. This is one of the main texts that we use for representing this church, why we have ministry as we do through this church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's an assumption that you've received Jesus. Paul's assuming that those people in the Colossian church have received Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people sitting in church pews right now this morning that have not yet received Jesus. And hopefully by the end of that service, wherever they are around the world, they will have responded to an altar call, or at some point during that service they'll realize, you know, I have an intellectual understanding of Jesus, but I have not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus by accepting Him into my heart, by accepting Him into my life, becoming born again, not just religiously thinking about Jesus. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. Other translations say spoil, capture, fool, lead you astray through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. There's a lot of things in the world today that have taken the place of the truth. There's a lot of things that have replaced the gospel truth. Man's philosophy, man's traditions, man's ideas of how things should be. It's real easy to say, well, you know, culture is changing. Christianity is evolving. I heard a very prominent minister say that here recently. Christianity is evolving. Evolving. That was the word he used. Good thing he was on the other side of that screen on that TV. As one preacher used to say, the spirit of slap came on me. I wanted to introduce him to the fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Huh? Because he will give account for that false doctrine. Be ye not many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. There will be a greater responsibility for these people who are standing up and saying, oh, Jesus has evolved. He's changed his mind. What he preached about and what he said back then, well, you know, we've evolved over 2,000 years. Society and civilization has progressed. I don't think we've made any progress. I think in some cases we've actually regressed. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. All right. There's a warning. Beware. Don't let anyone cheat you, spoil you, capture you, fool you, or lead you astray through their philosophy, through their vain, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to these natural, practical principles, these carnal, worldly principles, not according to Christ. When you just go back chapter again, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 again. We just read verses 17 and 18. Let's pick up again in verse 21, though. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard, though, today for this verse. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. Now, see, he's already qualified that in the first chapter, saying, this is what you were, but you're not this anymore. And he's trying to say, you know what? There's a lot of people out there who are still involved and alienated and involved in evil. Oh no, we've evolved. That's not evil anymore. Yeah, it is. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In other words, all those things that now we're saying, oh no, it's okay, we can compromise, we can give into this, that's not true anymore. Well, then why did he die? Why did he sacrifice himself? I'm not going to get into it this morning, but it actually talks about counting the blood of Jesus of none effect, trampling it underfoot. We would never think of doing that. You know, I'm sure most of those people, if you pointed out to them, would you actually take the blood of Jesus off that cross? Would you take it and throw it on the ground where it is and just stamp around and say, oh, no, this doesn't mean anything? Would you take communion cup? Would you take that bread and throw it down and say, oh, this doesn't mean anything? Of course not. You would reverence it. You would respect what it stands for. He says, his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Boy, that's something, isn't it? If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Boy, there's a lot here. He's trying to get across to us that we've been reconciled through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his body, so that we could be blameless and beyond reproach, holy in his presence. And he says, indeed, when you continue in the faith established and steadfast. Now, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to the other messages in the last few weeks on the website, be able to listen to in the archive, because we are establishing a principle of why it's so important to be part of the body of Christ, why it's so important to be part of the church. People say, well, I'm part of the universal church. I understand that. We all are. But the Bible says there's something about that hope that comes through our relationship with him. You can't sit at home and still be in relationship with the rest of his body. Oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's like saying, I love marriage, but I hate my wife. That doesn't work real well. Huh? He says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, the gospel brings hope. The gospel is filled with promises. The gospel is something that we become established in so that we can share it with other people. And that gospel, which means just good news for people who need it, can bring them into a right relationship with Christ so that he can start to turn their life around from the inside out. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when you start living for Jesus, the initial response might be negative. When I first got saved, I had a lot of so-called friends that turned against me. Oh, you became one of those Jesus freaks. Yeah, I became a Jesus freak and freaked them out. It's really what they became, the freaks. They got freaked out. I just became committed to Jesus. I came from my agnostic background of drinking and alcohol and drugs and everything else, and all of a sudden I cleaned my life up and other people get all upset. You'd think they'd be happy for me. Nope. Let's go on to verse 24, New King James. I now rejoice. This is Paul talking to this church. This is a specific church, but he's speaking to us today, almost 2,000 years later. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Please underline that in your Bibles. The hope of glory. Highlight that somehow. Him we preach. Christ we preach. Warning every man. Notice that again. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, that's a big passage. We could just sit on this for a couple weeks. To try to summarize as best I can here, Paul's saying to that church in Colossae, he says, you know what? I've laid down my life. I've suffered a lot for you guys. I have taken a lot of persecution. I have taken a lot of, you know, suffering in the sense that there's things that I could have just as well have done, but I believe God told me to do this for you, to do this for the church. He says, I've laid my life down for you, for the sake of his body, in verse 24, for his body, for the church. And let me ask you this. I believe we should look at Paul as an illustration and as an example, shouldn't we? Oh, well, he was that mighty apostle. That's true, but he didn't start out as a mighty apostle. He started out as an everyday believer just like you and me. And at somewhere along the line, he knew that he should share with others and lay down his life for Jesus, because one thing we know that Paul understood was that he no longer had his own life, but his life now belonged to Jesus. See, that's where we're missing it in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of Christians who still don't understand it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. They haven't gotten a hold of that yet. They're still thinking that Jesus is living for them. That somehow or another, Jesus has become their provision, their provider of everything. Jesus becomes their sugar daddy. Come on. And now, Jesus is their healer. Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the redeemer. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our joy and our redemption. He's all those things. He is our righteousness. But they're on his terms, not ours. It's on his terms, not ours. And so when we look at this and we realize that Paul's saying, you know, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, for that reason, I became a minister according to this stewardship of God. We all have now a stewardship given to us from God. Whatever that level of stewardship is different for each one of us, depending on what God has asked us to do, enabled us to do, gifted us to do. Because of my position as a pastor, because of my position as a teacher in the body of Christ, I stand in two offices. I have a responsibility that I will give account for those offices that I stand in. Thank God I don't have to give an account for being an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or something else. But I will give account for the office that he has appointed me to stand in. He'll ask me, what did you do with that? It's no different than the illustrations Jesus gave about the talents. He gave one talent to this guy, two to this guy, five to that guy. He went away, came back and said, what did you do with them? It was up to us to do something with those gifts and abilities and those talents. And so he says, what are we going to do with this stewardship from God? He says, which he gave me for you so that I could fulfill the word of God. So this is not for me. This is where a lot of young ministers get in trouble and get into pride and don't last very long. Is the fact that they'll think that the ministry is all about them. They'll think the ministry is about their gifts, that people are there to serve them. I've been around ministers and churches where the minister walks in and almost like, you know, he's got his little entourage. Somebody has to carry his Bible for him. I went to a church one time. The guy tried to take my Bible from me. He said, give me that back. Can't have my Bible. That's my Bible. He wanted to be my armor bearer for the day. I'm wearing my own armor. You wear your armor, I'll wear my armor. Huh? Come on. Now, I understand the servanthood mentality. Thank God we've got wonderful people who serve around here. Thank God for that. But I don't expect them to serve me. I want them to serve Jesus. I want them to serve the body. Because in the body of Christ, the more you have leadership, the more you have responsibility. You don't go up the pyramid. Take the pyramid of leadership in the church and you turn it upside down. It says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means they're down on the bottom. Hello. People say, well, I want to be an apostle. Well, start get a shovel out and start digging. Because you're going to be in that foundation. And usually that means you won't be seen very much. You know, I have a house and I don't see much of my foundation. Boy, this is going over real good, I can tell. He says here, according to the stewardship from God, which he gave me to you for the sake of his body, his church, to fulfill the word of God. He says, I understand, I have a responsibility to fulfill the word. Every single one of us needs to understand our responsibility to fulfill the word towards other believers, towards the church. Now, you've heard me say this a number of times. I'm sure that some of you are getting tired of it because you feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Okay, I'm preaching to the person that's sitting home right now in their pajamas, in their lazy boy, who didn't want to come to church because it's too cold out this morning. And they're listening to this on the website next week. I want to tell you that I love you. And because I love you, I will correct you. You should have been here. Because there's something that you can't get through a recording that you can only get in the presence of God. At our New Centurions men's group here recently, we talked about all these. It says the centurion said that God had to have an angel show up and tell Cornelius to bring Peter. God had to have Peter have a vision so that Peter would show up at this Gentile's house. And the Gentile says, so that all of us here could hear. Well, Peter could have sent a tape, I suppose. Could have sent his best-selling book. Could have signed up, become a partner in his website. I wonder how far the church would have gone if they'd have had that technology back in those days. Huh? It's through personal relationship more than anything else. It's getting into somebody's life and helping them. It's being transparent with them and saying, you know, such were some of us. I've been there. Oh, you don't understand. Yeah, I do. I've been there. I haven't always been a preacher. See, that's the problem. Somebody, they look at you today and think, well, look at you, what you're doing today. Yeah, but you don't know where I came from. And if God can save me and turn my life around, he can turn your life around. And there's people got a lot worse testimony than me. Amen. Jesus is in the business of reconciliation. He's in the business of turning lives around. He's in the business of saying, this is how it helps. But it happens through the church. It happens by coming into a fellowship, into a family. He calls the church his household. He calls the church his family. He calls the church his body. And we cannot benefit from it if we're not connected. And yet there's so many dislocated joints out there today. There's so many people who aren't hooked up with the church. They have no hope any longer. They can't figure out why things aren't going right. Because you need to be in the church where you can be encouraged. You need to be in the church where you can be equipped. There's something about being in the presence of the rest of the body that just lifts you up. You know, I've watched things on TV. I've listened to tapes, and I've listened to, you know, different messages on the internet and on my iPad and stuff like that. And I can get informed, I can get inspired, but you know what? That it just doesn't have the same impartation when you're standing there in that presence of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say this to you as a preacher. There are many times I have my notes all printed out. My wife and I, we study. We get prepared. We're ready. But one of the things that I've learned after 30 years of doing this or more is the fact that when God says you go this direction in the middle of that message, you go that direction. Oh, but that's not in my notes. The right person being in that place draws on the gift of the Spirit. My life got turned around in a Kenneth Copeland meeting. Maybe you heard that testimony. I was working as the head usher and up in the front with all the ministers, and we were part of that ministry helping out Minneapolis Auditorium. And I remember standing there with his crusade director, and we were in the men's room getting all spiffed up, looking real sharp. And I looked in the mirror and I said, God, I need to hear from heaven tonight. I just cried out to God. I remember just holding on to the sink and looking in the mirror going, God, I need to hear from heaven tonight. That was, boy, really powerful prayer. It was from my heart. I didn't have to go for hours and hours. It was like, God, I need to hear from heaven tonight. So I'm sitting up in that front section behind all the ministers. I was about in the second or third row. I don't remember right now. Brother Copeland's up there on the old Minneapolis Auditorium walking back and forth on that stage, preaching like crazy. He's all the way down at the other end by the column, and he stops. He starts praying in tongues. Middle of his message. And he comes over and starts prophesying. He points. Now, I was sure that he was talking to the guy behind me. Now, this is a man of faith and prayer. I just prayed. And he's prophesying. And about halfway through it, I realized, oh, God, he's talking to me. God just was answering my prayer. Do you think I would have got that if I'd have been at home watching TV? You have to be there for the Holy Ghost to, in a sense, speak and reach out and grab hold of it. And your faith is like grabbing hold of it. Some of you are going to go home with something you heard today that'll change the course of your life. Just one little course correction can change something in your life today. One little thing. Oh, I'm too tired today. It's too cold today. Come on. When you come, and you come with an expectation, hope is a confident expectation. Faith, hope, and love. I know you love God, and faith is that trust in God. But hope is the bridge that says, I have a confident expectation that God is going to speak to me today. That God is interested in my life. That God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He desires to speak into my life today. I'm not just sitting in church, you know, I went to church. No, you are the church. Yes, this building is called the church, but we here corporately together are the church. And when we all show up, as it says in Acts, God will show up. There's something about the power of God when He shows up and starts meeting the needs of our heart. It might be physical needs, might be a healing. Again, that's why we encourage you to come into the Equip class. There's what Pastor Mary's teaching about faith and healing. It can change your life. Amen? We've got plenty of testimonies about that. He's saying here, this mystery has been revealed. When I'm doing my part for the sake of His body, which is the church, and fulfilling the word of God and being a minister and the stewardship of God is all taken care of, this mystery will start to be revealed. It was hidden, it says, for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to who? The church. It's being revealed where? In the church. See, people aren't getting this out there. That's why we need to be here. That's why people need to come in and receive what God has for them. Let God speak into their heart. There's something about that, just that testimony we heard about the youth. The young lady that's keeps coming back. Why? Because God's doing something in their hearts. There's something that God is planting little by little, precept by precept. You know, we don't get it all done automatically in one big shot. God's building and growing, and it's a seed time and harvest. Seed, time, and harvest. You know what's between seed and harvest, the word? Time. It takes time. In our instant gratification culture, many of us don't want to take the time. We want to have the seed packet, and as my wife has preached many, many times, holding up that illustration of that little seed packet, you can't run out the next day and find that in your garden all ready to harvest and put in your salad. It's not there. It takes time to tend that garden, to take care of that soil of your heart, to watch the fowl of the earth, keep them away. Protect it. Guard it. That's why so many times it says, beware. There's a warning here. Be on guard. These things were hidden. Why? Because God wants to reveal them to the church, which is this truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, there's a lot of people still walking around with this idea of God way up there in heaven, not God here. Now, just kind of pat yourself on your little tummy. I know some of us have a little bigger tummies than others. God is where? Right here. Greater is he that's what? Say, in me, than he that's in the world out there. See, we don't have a God inside mindedness. Faith, hope, and love get us established in these principles and that confident expectation of hope. Remember, faith, Hebrews 11:1, we studied this last week and 2 weeks ago. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Faith gets to that point where you trust and you know you are fully assured. You're believing it. You've heard that promise, and it's not just a wishful thinking promise anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? This is, if God said it, that settles it. I know it. It's gone from hope, a confident expectation. Actually, one place, the Greek word is elpis. Sometimes it's actually translated faith in the New Testament, but that's incorrect. The actual word is hope. But it's such a strong hope that sometimes they would translate it as faith because there's such a strength of confidence in it. It's almost so assured that you almost can say it's faith, but it's not quite there yet. Faith was Abraham's testimony in Romans 4. He says, I wasn't just persuaded. I am what? Fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform. See, my faith is in what God has said. See, a lot of Christians are still in hope, hoping that God will hear their prayer, hoping that God would listen to whatever they're doing or watch whatever they're doing, hoping that God will respond to their giving, hoping that God will respond to all their good works. And God says, none of that is what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the inward man, not the outward man. Where's your heart at? Is your heart fixed, trusting the Lord? Is your heart established in the truth? You and I, as the church, have a responsibility to share that with a lost and dying world. This is the problem with the world out there. The world's not seeing and not hearing the hope of the gospel. You know, us word of faith people, we get a bad rap sometimes because we're so running around talking about our faith that sometimes we forget that they're not there yet. And so we need to feed to them the promises of God and build them up in hope and confident expectation so they become fully persuaded. Yeah, I may be fully persuaded about something, but I learned a long time ago, just because I'm fully persuaded that God will do something, that doesn't mean the person I'm talking to will be fully persuaded. And I might get frustrated with, well, come on, just believe. We were at a church years ago where the pastor was kind of blunt sometimes, and he'd just say, well, get in faith. Be in faith. I go, I'm doing my best. I'm really trying. I just wasn't there yet. I still had a lot to get my mind renewed. But guess what? The more you spend time in the Word, the more you go after the things of God, the more your mind will be renewed. The stewardship of this mystery that's being revealed. will allow us to endure that suffering and that labor, to even one translation, Greek actually says, to the point of exhaustion, to help proclaim and preach Jesus to others so that they can turn their heart towards Christ. You look around at the world today, and the world is discouraged. I mean, you listen to people, you do the right track, wrong track thing on politics. People feel the country's going in the wrong direction, the majority of them. You talk about politics, you talk about the economy, you talk about, you know, all the dangers that are in the world. People are concerned. Wouldn't you agree with that? We don't need to be afraid. We need to be aware. We need to beware. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be sharing the truth with people. God's got the answer. The more you hear all that stuff, you could become hopeless. But God would put hope in our heart by going back to His promises. And when Paul's saying all this stuff, he goes through that whole first and second chapter of Colossians to this local church, and he's encouraging them, and he's building them up. He's wanting them to be established in faith and hope and love. You can see these three words over and over again. He says, just be ready. Like I said at the men's thing, this is Peter talking to Cornelius, the centurion. And Peter had to get his mind renewed because he was still kind of prejudiced about the fact that, well, you know, that's a Gentile. I can't go into the Gentile's house. God had to give him a vision, and he had to do it to him three times to say, hey, it's okay. Don't call what I've cleaned, what I've made clean, unclean. Don't do that. Peter got the picture. Well, we know just a couple chapters later, he still messes up and gets in trouble again anyways. He still hadn't had his own mind renewed about it. Paul had to rebuke him. But 1 Peter chapter 3, he actually says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, what's he wanting you to be ready with? A reason of the hope that is in you. See, we have evangelistic classes, we have all kinds of things that train people, but what is it that he's actually asking us to be ready with? The hope that's in you. What hope do you have in you towards eternity? What hope do you have in you towards those last days? What hope do you have in you towards when you come to that place? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start to wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, notice that there's boldness in the blood. It's again what Jesus has done. My faith is in what Jesus has done. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Underline that because he's talking about you and me as the church, the house of God. Verse 22, let us, the house of God, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about the inward man and the outward man being sanctified here. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering. Kind of got ahead of myself earlier. Some translations say the confession of your what? Faith. King James actually has the word faith there. That word is hope, and more of your modern translations got it right. Let us hold fast the confession of our what? Hope. See, I have a confident expectation that Jesus is coming back. I have a confident expectation that when He returns, if we haven't already passed into eternity, He's going to take us with Him. What we've been studying on Wednesday nights here about the last days and about the catching away of the church and all that, I have full confidence that when He comes back, I am out of here. Oh, but we have to stay and tribulate. Well, fine. You want to stay and tribulate? More power to you. I got faith to go. You got faith to stay? Stay. I got reservations, buddy. Huh? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He, listen to this, who promised is faithful. That's the key. See, sometimes what we think is that we have to be so faithful to try to impress God. He's going, no, no, no. I'm the faithful one. You put your faith in me. He Jesus is the faithful one. I'm going to hold fast to my confession of my confident expectation in the things that Jesus has done for me without wavering, without compromise, without giving place to the culture of today saying, oh no, God has changed, Christianity is evolving. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and what? Jesus. He said, hold on to that. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. Now that he's the high household of God, we've had boldness, we're standing in the boldness by the blood of Jesus. Our heart, evil conscience, we're holding fast our confession of hope. We're not wavering. Our faith is in him. Therefore, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, folks. We're closer now than we've ever been. You know, I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say this, but hope and change, which kind of became a political slogan, may sound good as a political slogan. But it's the church. The church really is the only place that hope and change can be found. Real hope and change only comes through Jesus Christ, not through politics, not through the government, not through a certain politician who will stand up and promise it and then not keep those promises. And we've seen a lot of that over the years, not just one administration, but many administrations. Not picking on one particular party or anything else. Mankind will let you down. People will let you down. God won't. It says, he abideth faithful. He is faithful. My faith is in his faithfulness. If I can't trust him, my faith isn't sure anymore. My hope, my confident expectation. Faith is the substance of those things hoped for. My faith becomes the evidence of that thing not yet seen because Jesus promised it and he will make it good. And I may not see it yet. I may not see the fullness of it yet, but bless God, he's promised it and he's going to be good for it. If he told me that's what, again, you go back to the silly illustration. If someone comes up to you and says, you know, for your birthday, man, have I got a surprise for you. And you're going, oh, goody, goody. Now my birthday is still a week away. But what are you thinking all week long? I wonder what it is. I wonder what it is. I wonder what it is. I wonder what, honey, I wonder what it is. Huh? Don't tell me you weren't like that as a little kid around Christmas time. Checking how big the boxes were, picking them up and shaking them, trying to press the paper out, see what's inside the box. I know those secrets. Huh? There's a confident expectation that what you were believing for, what you wanted, what you put on your Christmas list, what you wrote off to Santa Claus was in there. Huh? How much more is Jesus going to keep his word, it says. We should hold on to this. Exhort one another in love. Stir each other up in love and to good works. Not, look at verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Some of your more modern translations put it this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, or of our hope, excuse me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then it gets into this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, or you should not stay away from the church meetings, or not abandoning your own meetings, or let us not give up meeting together, or let us not neglect our church meetings. Just read a bunch of different translations there in verse 25. Over and over, they say the same thing. Don't neglect. Don't give up. Don't stay away. Don't forsake. Don't stop coming. And yet people have gotten discouraged. They have lost hope. Do you know why a lot of people aren't in church this morning? because they're now hopeless. They haven't seen the value. They haven't understood how important it is. And that's probably our fault as preachers and as the church. We haven't maybe made how clear the value of coming to the church is. But again, God is going to speak to us if we're here. If you're not here, you can't hear. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Well, I'll hear it on the website. Well, again, there's a means to that. It happens, I understand. But it's not the same. And we've all been there. If you've been in a service and you've had a message that's really impact you, and you think, oh man, I'm going to go out and buy that CD. I'm going to buy that whole series. And then a couple weeks later, you listen to it again, and you go, I know there was something in there that really sparked it, and then you can't find it again. You ever done that? I have. Always bothers me. Because you know what I had to learn? Is that sometimes it's not what the person is speaking. It's what you're hearing by the voice of the Holy Spirit during that message, and that's not on the CD. Hello, I'll let you in on a secret. It's not there. It was God speaking in your heart what you heard. And you'll go away. I guarantee you, if we could do a survey and we stopped every person outside the door this morning and we did some kind of really thorough, complete survey and asked them, okay, did you hear this? What did you hear? What did you hear? And we would get so many different perspectives of the same message. You're all hearing the same words, but you're all hearing something different by the Holy Ghost. Because you're here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Phillips translation puts it this way. So by virtue of the blood of Jesus, you and I, my brothers, may now have courage to enter the Holy of Holies by the way of the one who died and is yet alive, who has made for us a holy means of entry by himself, passing through the curtain, that is, his own human nature. Further, since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, let us draw near with true hearts and fullest confidence, knowing that our inmost souls have been purified by the sprinkling of his blood, just as our bodies are cleansed by the washing of clean water. In this confidence, let us hold on to the hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation. I like that. Without the slightest hesitation. When you hear a promise of God, hold on without the slightest hesitation. For he is utterly dependable. And let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other to love and to do good deeds. And let us not hold aloof from our church meetings, as some do. Let us all do all we can to help one another's faith. And this is the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. I was sharing with my wife, I've been meditating on this all week. I kept thinking about this image, because she said, asked about the people sitting at home and their lazy boys. And I said, well, I don't mean to be mean about that. So whoever's listening to this and you're sitting at home right now and you're lazy boy, I love you. But let me ask this very simple question. We've been talking about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Great Commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the Great Commandment. We are told to go out and love people. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And even we talked before about, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that's the Good Samaritan illustration. Whoever is in need, whoever needs you, go represent Jesus to them in a nutshell. And the Great Commission then is a mission, which is great on our behalf, is to go share that truth with people. It's entering into a relationship. I have to talk to people about that Great Commission. I have to ask them if they know Jesus. So, here's the person who's comfortable and says, well, I don't need to go to a church. I'm part of the universal church. I can sit here in my pajamas on Sunday morning, drinking my coffee, having my bagel, watching Brother Doodad on TV. He's got a big church. He's got a mega church. He's a mega pastor. He's a mega ministry. Boy, I belong to the mega church. I'm a mega believer. Come on. And they're sitting there with their little coffee and their orange juice and their bagel and their feet up in their pajamas and their slippers, and they're all comfy, cozy, and they're watching, they're going, hallelujah, amen, brother, preach it. Glory. Now, if that's you at home, forgive me. Where's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment there? You're not loving other people, you're loving yourself right now. And you're certainly not fulfilling the Great Commission. And just by chance, somehow Monday through Friday you're working and you lead someone to the Lord by accident on your coffee break. Oh, Brother Dennis, you want to join me Sunday morning in my lazy boy in your pajamas? Bring your coffee cup, I'll have the bagels, and we'll sit there and cheer on Brother Doodad. Come join the First Church of the Lazy Boy. I see you laugh about it, but that's exactly the mentality you would have to believe in to say that it's okay to sit at home every Sunday morning and not be a part of a local church. Because if you're going to do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, what we are commanded to do, we would never sit at home and do nothing. Because you can't bring someone to your living room and sit on that lazy boy with you. Can you? Oh, I got room on my couch. You come on, bring your slippers. Bring your robe. Bring your mug. What's your favorite coffee? I'll have it ready for you. I'll even have a jelly donut for you. That's not the gospel. Oh, we're having church. No, you're not. You're feeding your flesh.
I still love you.
I love you. But I'm going to encourage you. It says to warn people. I just warned you. There's something coming. And we are not going to be equipped and established to resist these last days if we're sitting at home in our lazy boys. We are not fulfilling the good Great Commission by going out and being a good Samaritan by bringing them to our living room and having them sit in our lazy boy with us. Or encouraging them to stay home in their lazy boy. They're not going to grow in the body of Christ if they stay home in their lazy boy. You know, I got saved in October, the end of October, my wife and I got saved. Because of my work schedule and I was in management, I was working nights and weekends, 50 hours a week. It was Christmas season in the retail business. The first time I stepped in an actual church was on Christmas Eve. I finally got time off. I went to a Christmas Eve service. I didn't know any better. I'd been brought up at a traditional church. I went to this crazy charismatic church on Christmas Eve. And it was crazy. And it was very charismatic. And I thought, what in the world am I into now? I've never seen a church like this. People standing up, raising their hands, shouting, singing, running around, going down the altar, crying. And thinking, what a weird bunch of people. But it was the 70s. What do you expect? We're too sophisticated now in the 21st century, right? All of that comes down to this very simple question. Will we fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and love people enough to get out of our lazy boys, to get out of our comfort zones, and to go and invite them to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and into His body, with His body? You know, I've shared before, we were talking about this at Afterwards last week. How many times we get phone calls, especially around the beginning of the month, people say, do you have any money in your benevolence fund? My first question always to those people, have you talked to your pastor? Majority of the time they will say, I don't belong to a church. I said, well, then why are you calling this church? They're just going right down through the phone book, calling every church, hoping that, the church has all the money, you know. The church is supposed to be there to help people. They are there to help people. But people that specifically we know that we're in relationship with. I'll say, you go find a church, find a pastor that you can get involved with that's preaching the gospel, and I guarantee you those people will know about what your situation. They will pray for you, and they will help you, and they'll help you grow so that you won't find yourself in this situation again. Because that's the truth of the gospel. You don't need more money. You need truth to turn your life around. You need the power of transformation. So, what's the value of coming to a church? The relationship that will transform your life. When I got involved with the church, my life really started to change. And I'll tell you when it really started to change. When the gospel really started to renew my mind and change my heart was when I started to bring my supply. I started to bring my service. I started to serve in the church. I wasn't a spectator. I became a participator. There's something about bringing your support, your supply, your serving to that place because I was doing it unto Jesus. And when I did it unto Jesus, man, there's something about God doing those things back into my heart. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to pray this over the church. Paul opened up many of the epistles with a prayer for the church. You know, sometimes you... Can I encourage you? I'm going to eventually get to this. I'm not sure where in the next few weeks. But as we've been talking about first things first for this year, and about the church being first as a priority for Jesus Christ, the first thing he came to establish was the church. Hello? Because it's through the church, the vehicle of the church. You know, he could have said, well, angels can go preach the gospel to everybody. Didn't happen. He says, I will build my church upon the revelation knowledge of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how he's going to build the church. And he's going to use us to go to people and share that with them. And we need to be praying for people to do that. So there's something about praying for the church. So, well, I don't even know what to pray for. Well, then pray for us. Start praying the word over the church. Pray for the church here. Pray for the church universal. We'll take the prayers here at this church. Listen to the prayer Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, underline that word, in the Lord Jesus, and your love, underline that word, for all the saints. Isn't that interesting? He had faith in Jesus, and he had love for the church. Oh. He wasn't sitting at home in his lazy boy. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, the church, the saints. I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the church, the saints, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We've got faith in verse 15. We've got love in verse 15. We've got knowledge. We've got wisdom. We've got revelation. We've got enlightenment. All coming down to the hope of his calling. Without hope. Hope is the bridge that makes it all happen. If you don't have that confident expectation that Jesus is for you and is willing to reveal this to you and work on your behalf, faith isn't going to be as strong as you think it is. Your love won't be as demonstrated as strong as you think it is. The wisdom and the knowledge and the revelation won't be as strong as you would wish it to be. It starts with that confident expectation of who you put your trust in. You've heard those promises, and I believe that God is not a liar. That God, what he has promised, he is able to perform. That's the hope. The hope of his calling. Now listen, he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age or in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's the head. Here's the church. There's his feet. What's under his feet? Or under the church? Everything else. The devil, sickness, disease, poverty, fear, lack. Pick a word. It's under his feet. You ought to be shouting right now. You ought to get a little excited about it. Instead of just staring at me like, really? Yeah. You know, I know some of these guys, when they get married, they joke around, the best man will take their shoes and write on the bottom of the soles, help. So that when they kneel down for pray, the bride doesn't see it. The rest of the people out there see the groom has on the bottom of his shoes, help me. I think Christians ought to put that on the bottom of your shoes and say, remind the devil of a few things. Huh? Just find a good scripture and put it on the bottom of your shoes and just, you see that one? I'm healed. I'm prosperous. Huh? I'm bold. What do you need? Put it on the bottom of your feet, so to speak, and tramp on him. Remind him of it. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that we can have for all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for all of these people that established our community church. I make mention of them in my prayers continually. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you, Father, the Father of glory, may give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we, the church, may know what is the real hope of his calling upon our lives and what the riches are of this glory, this inheritance that we have as the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And we're believing in that power according to the working of this mighty power which you have given us, this mighty power that you have exercised towards us, the church, which you worked through the church, through the sacrifice of Christ when he was raised from the dead. He was seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That you, Father, have put all things under his feet, and now they're under our feet. He's the head of the church, and we're the church, his body. And he is the fullness, and we are filled with his fullness. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, I pray that Jesus will not be unfulfilled when certain parts of his body fail to connect, when certain parts of his body fail to show up. I pray still for the fullness of him. The fullness. The churches across this world would be full in these last days. That people would be drawn from the north, the south, the east, and the west, drawn and hungry for the truth, not for religion. And Father, that the body of Christ that is in the church would be bold enough to go out and reach people with the truth, that your house may be filled, that they go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that you not be unfulfilled, but that you be filled with all the fullness, the fullness, the fullness that your word promises us. That is our hope. That is our confident expectation. We have faith in you, Father, and we love you with all our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Hallelujah.